Well, it's great to see you here. We're talking today, continuing looking, I'm going to look at actually both passages today, but starting with James. James here is talking about teachers. I wonder if you look back on your time growing up, whether you have fond memories of wonderful things teachers said to you, or whether you can remember some of the things that teachers said to you that were a bit more like put-downs in your life. I wonder if you can remember. Do you have experiences where teachers said, well done, that's fantastic, you're doing brilliantly? Or can you remember teachers growling and saying, you know, stop doing this and stop doing that? Well, James is really talking here about people who are teaching in the church, because back then there were these people who were like professional speakers. And it was a bit like going to see a film, you would go and see a speaker. And in the Greek tradition, they were called orators, they used what was called rhetoric, and they would speak, and everyone would come and be entertained. And so what James in this little reading is saying is that the tools of their trade are words. And so that the words that we use are really, really important, particularly if we're teachers. And so he's really referring to those people who are teachers. I wonder if, as you've grown up, you can remember one or two things, times that someone said something to you that was really affirming and said, you know what, I think you're really good at that. And it's just very significant, isn't it? Very significant, those moments. For me, it tended to be around sport. You know what I mean? You're in a sporting team and there's some coach that you really admire and he says, wow, that was great what you did. And suddenly you feel, wow, you know, I could play for my country. I've just managed to tackle someone really well. Or you know, well done, you did really well at bowling. You just bowled a really good line today. You think, oh, great. You know. But also, alternatively, perhaps we can remember in our growing up, whether it's through friends, perhaps things have been said about us or to us that are the opposite of that, that have sort of squashed us down and put us in our place. And we normally have a combination of those two things. Hopefully, some of you will have some positive things, but we often remember. What do you remember? We remember the negative things. Isn't that sad that that's what stays with us? And James, in this little passage, is saying, do you know what? The tongue is incredibly powerful. And he uses these three images, doesn't he? He talks about it being like a spark that starts a fire. He talks about being like a bit in a horse's mouth that guides the horse. Do you know what a bit is? It's like, you can see it on the screen. It's the thing that you put over a horse so that you can turn them left or right. Otherwise, they can go where they like. But the reins go around. If you ride horses, the reins go around, and you can go left, right. That's kind of how it works. And the third thing that he describes it as is like a rudder on a ship. And the rudder, of course, is the thing that can... You can have this great big liner that's 1,000 tons, but there's this little thing called the rudder that, of course, turns it round. And in the water, it just turns the direction, and the whole ship moves. And James is saying that the tongue is a bit like that, okay? That the words that we use actually turn the direction of our own life, but also the lives of other people. And our words can be very, very powerful. And so he's saying, particularly to teachers, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. My experience of when I let myself down in this area in two ways. Either I am harsh to people directly or I gossip about people. You think, you're a vicar, you can't gossip. Don't you believe it? People who work for churches are terrible at gossiping, particularly about other people who work for churches, to be honest. We all quite like when, you know, someone down the road is whatever. And gossip is, and those sorts of things are actually quite powerful. Because it just creates, you know what? It's so much better to be able to have that self-control to avoid that and not to say those things. And as a general rule of thumb, if the person you're talking about, if you'd be embarrassed about saying them in front of them, then it probably shouldn't be said. If you think about what you're saying about someone and you think, if they were in the room, would they be okay about that? If the answer is no, then you have to think, then should I be saying it? And the answer is probably no. Now, James is talking about teachers and speaking like this from the front. He's saying there's an awesome responsibility when you're a person who speaks and teaches, that you have to be really careful. You know, you don't stand from the front and say you all need to vote for Donald Trump, for example, or whatever. That's a crazy example, heaven forbid. But you get the idea that what we say is important. But I want just to think now a little bit about what we learn from Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus, of course, is incredibly different in the way that he deals with people. And he is the master teacher. Jesus is the master teacher. And Jesus, of course, does it totally differently, doesn't he? And the first thing that is really significant about Jesus is that so often he asks questions. Particularly when he's challenged by people, how often does he ask a question back? So they say something and he'll ask a question back. And so he's here with his disciples and he's about to start his journey to Jerusalem from there in Nazareth at the time. And they're about to start the journey to walk towards Jerusalem and he knows what's coming. And so he says to them, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. You know, there's a number of different ideas. And so he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter, of course, perks up and says, you are the Christ. But I just want to think at the moment, for a moment about that idea of how Jesus asks questions. And what's really amazing is that so often he asks the question that leads to them understanding who he is, what he's come to do, and what they're meant to do with their lives, as in this case. I am learning more and more in the Christian life the importance of listening and not launching in and telling people how to live their life. This is how you should live your life. Well, that's fine, but what if their questions are really different to the ones that I want to answer? Of course, broadly speaking, you know, walking the Christian faith is important, but most of the time, people don't come up to me and say, can you tell me about God and salvation? I say, yeah, no problem. That's not actually how I live my life most of the time. Most of the time, people come up to me and say, oh, I'm stressed about work, or I'm struggling with this. And the solution then is, do I then give them the solution and say, well, this is what you need to do? Makes me feel great. I feel like the expert. Or do I say, well, tell me a bit more about that. And first of all, what do you think you could do? And secondly, what do you think God is saying to you, or what do you think God could do through that? It's very different, isn't it? This is what you should do, or saying, well, what do you think God wants you to do in that situation? And you see, Jesus understood that, and he's always asking questions. He asks questions, and the other thing he does is he tells stories. How often does Jesus tell stories about things to illustrate the point? And that they're stories that people can relate to. I think the second thing that comes out of this passage is the idea that Jesus is incredibly focused on the truth. Do you notice how he doesn't fudge things? They say, well, he turns to them and he says, do you know what? Actually, when they say he's going to be the Messiah, what they're thinking in their minds is that Jesus is going to be the one that's going to deliver them from the Romans. That's kind of what it was, where it was at back then. And Jesus gets a big needle and he bursts their bubble. And he says, actually, what's going to happen is I'm going to go to Jerusalem and then I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Very different, isn't it? They're thinking, we're going to win, we're going to win. And Jesus says, no, actually, I'm going to die. He's all about the truth of the situation. How often in our lives do we just fudge the truth a little bit because we're worried about what people will think? How often do we fudge the truth? Jesus never, ever fudges the truth. And so he says, this is actually what's going to happen. It's a hard reality. The disciples didn't want to hear it for two reasons. First of all, because they love Jesus, and they didn't want that to happen. But secondly, because they're thinking, hang on a sec, I'm following this guy, so what's going to happen to me? I'm following this guy, what's going to happen to me? And of course, the answer is that according to tradition, 9 out of 12 of them actually died, were martyred, we think. So what happened was similar to what happened to Jesus. And Jesus has this unbelievably profound idea that he says that those who want to gain their life will lose it, but those who can lose their life for me will actually be saved. And so he's right in there, straight away, just bursting their bubble and talking about truth. You know, when we live the Christian life, we also need to be able to focus on the real world and truth and not live a life of kind of illusion. And sometimes that's hard for us. The good news is that we've got this amazing resource called God and the Holy Spirit to guide us. So whether we're kids at school or whether we're working or whether we're retired, it doesn't really matter. we're all called to be truthful. And we're to be called to be truthful, but also loving at the same time. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples here, but the rest of the time, of course, he's going around and he's with people who are broken people. All the time, Jesus is always attracted to people who are broken, right through the Gospels. Particularly if you read in Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, you see that a lot. There's women who have been rejected by the community. There's people who are deaf, who are lame, who are blind. There's people who have been ostracized and thrown out of their community because they have leprosy. There's people who have mental health issues and people who have some kind of possession by evil spirits. There's people who, frankly, no one likes because they collect taxes for the Romans. There's people who are just the people that no one else wants to have anything to do with, right through the Gospels. So Jesus is absolutely full of love, but he's also full of truth as well. And you see, that's what we're called to, those two things. In James, it warned about being teachers who get up there and either charm people or talk about people in ways that we shouldn't. Jesus doesn't do that. He is not a charmer. He's many things, but he is not a charmer. He says it how it is, but he does it in a way that has love for people. And the final thing about Jesus and the way that he leads and speaks and teaches is that he's incredibly practical. Do you notice that? They say, okay, so what are we supposed to do then? You're the leader and you're going to die. What do we do? What are we going to do? And Jesus says to them, well, what you need to do is you need to carry your cross. You need to carry your cross. That's a really, really shocking image, of course, because for the disciples, I want you to think about, of course, it's not like this, but the vicar is here. And I want you to imagine and say, do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be charged with treason, and then I'm going to carry my means of execution, and I'm going to die. And you'd go, like Peter, nah, that's not going to happen. That's what Peter did. He said, nah, that's not going to happen. But Jesus said, no, that is actually what's going to happen. That's what I'm here for. Okay. It's shocking, isn't it? And then he says, and the thing is that, you know, you need to carry your cross. And what he means by that is that you need to be prepared to follow in my footsteps. That's what it means to carry your cross. And so Jesus there is being really practical. He's saying, there, you know, for all of us, there's a cost to that. The good news is that Jesus is also risen. Whoever we are, whatever stage we're at in life, some of us are new to the Christian faith, some of us are exploring it, some of us have been walking for a long time. There is this wonderful kind of thing of walking with Jesus and carrying our cross, because we don't carry it on our own. That's the good news. That we serve God, and we do so in a way that builds us up and gives us meaning. I wonder what that means for you right now. As Jesus teaches that we need to be practical, I wonder what it means to carry your cross at this point. I wonder what challenge that you're facing in your lives right now. I don't know. I know some of them, but I don't know all of them. Some of you are dealing with difficulties at work. Some of you are dealing with difficulties in relationships. Some of you are a bit fed up with the vicar. Who knows what it is? It could be all sorts of different things. But carrying our cross is saying, but you know what? It's okay, because the Christian life, part of the Christian life, not only do we live in resurrection, but also we have this thing of carrying our cross. And that's partly about what we do. So we're called to be Christians who are sort of muscular Christians. In other words, we're Christians who exercise faith. We're not just all up here, but it's in what we do. So in 2 months, we've got the opportunity to support refugees and asylum seekers. And you need to come along to the training on the 2nd of October. But we'd love you to come along. I don't care what you do. You can cook cakes, you can play games, you can sleep overnight if you're able to. There's a bunch of things to do. But there's something for everybody. You know, that's what one little example. One of our biggest challenges and the biggest sacrifices in church is doing children's ministry and youth ministry. If not the biggest. I'm pretty sure that it's more, you know, I do a bunch of different things, but I think the most sacrificial is children's ministry. For a number of reasons. First of all, because it's so ongoing. But secondly, because, you know, you'd miss out on what everyone else gets. Okay, you get fed as well. But we really need a team of people to carry their cross and help with children's ministry. And I don't really mind if people are quite new to it. But, you know, we need people to help with children's and youth work. It's not just an extra, it's actually the very heart of what we do as a church. It's probably the most important thing. We need to take that seriously. There's lots of other ways. There's obviously financially, we're having a stewardship campaign coming up, and there's the giving aspect. There's also, perhaps the most important, is the ministry of prayer. I wonder how much time you're able to set aside to pray for the kingdom and also for the ministering carefully. I wonder how you can do that. Because we desperately need people who will pray for us. And so Jesus says that the truth is that there's stuff you can do, and this is what it is. So there's quite a contrast there between those two kinds of teachers, aren't there? First of all, the kinds of teachers who maybe were mouthing off, and then Jesus, who is absolutely, first of all, clear on the truth. He's absolutely clear as well on what people can do. And at the same time, he does it in a gentle way of asking questions and drawing it out of people. And so as Christians, we need to learn to ask the right questions when we're relating to people. Don't go and just try to tell people the truth, because frankly, that may not quite be where they're at. But if you ask them how it's going and where they are with God, much better question to ask than to tell them, this is how you need to be with God. Isn't it funny how people don't respond positively when you do that? But how about learning to ask the question? Secondly, don't be afraid of the truth. There's a lot of options out there spiritually, but you know, the church has this amazing gift, and that is God's love in the person of Jesus. Let's not pretend that that's not amazingly special. Let's not be embarrassed about that. Let's go and actually share that with people. Come, bring someone along to next Wednesday down to Costa Coffee. Come with me. I'd love you to come, but bring someone as well. Be focused on sharing your faith and not being embarrassed about it. And thirdly, let's be really practical. Let's not think of the Christian life as being this kind of world of intellect alone. It's really what happens in our hearts and in our hands that matters most. And I think that's what comes out in James throughout the whole book and also in this gospel reading. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. Let's pray. Lord God, this is challenging stuff because we all like to talk. And I pray that you help each of us through your Spirit to learn how to talk in ways that please you. Help us to learn from Jesus in what we do. In your precious name, amen.